Who doesn't want to be in control? If we're really honest, it's a human trait, and so easy for any of us to really say, if we're honest with each other, to say, I love control. I want to be king, I want to be master of my domain. And problems come when situations are beyond our control, and in those times, we lose the control that we so desperately want. So often, when people come to me for counselling, and you know I do quite an amount of that, and they sit with me in counselling, and after a while we realise that their life has been turned upside down because they have lost control or are unable to control a certain situation. Let me give you some examples of what I've seen. I've seen a father unable to control his children, and in attempts to control situations, he jumped into fits of rage. A husband unable to control his wife's affections, and as a result of that, he ran away with another woman. These are real situations. A young girl unable to control her life when her parents, as divorced parents, they were living in two separate accommodations. She had to go to and from different accommodations and under different sets of rules. That was painful for her, and in controlling that pain, she wanted to control that herself, and so she harmed herself physically. I had a man who was about to lose his business because one of his employees was acting illegally. They were about to take his lifestyle right away from him. And in controlling his environment, that man curled up on a ball on his couch, was unable to function, taking lots of medication. Our way of controlling the uncontrollable often leads to a much worse situation in our life. And that's really the definition of frustration when we see that happening, isn't it? The inability to take control in what seems uncontrollable when control is really what we want most. Well, we're going to see a lot of that this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. If you open your Bibles with me, please, to Ecclesiastes 3. And we're going to look at a passage today that is very famous. Many of you have heard these words before, not just in church either, but in the world. Pete Seeger, back in the 1950s, he wrote a very popular song that was made much more popular by the Byrds in the 60s, and it actually became one of the theme songs for the Vietnam War era. In everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn, turn. You know that song, don't you? You've heard it a lot. Well, that song quotes Solomon's poem from this Ecclesiastes 3 chapter. The only thing that song does, though, is it doesn't quote it in context. And so all you hear is that there are different times of life, and really that's it, so we need to get over that. And it was a very, very popular song. But really what it's conveying by only showing a small portion of what we have here in Ecclesiastes, it's showing what I would deem to be a nihilistic view of the world. That's a view that says everything has its own season, everything has its own time, there's nothing that you can do about it, so all we can do is get over it, and there's no meaning there, there's nothing else there. Well, that's not what Solomon was doing. Actually, Solomon uses that word meaningless a lot, doesn't he? Vanity, breath, hevel, that word that we've talked about, but he does it in a way of saying what's under the sun is meaningless, we need to look beyond it, and that's what Solomon is trying to help us to do. For meaning and satisfaction in life. I'm hoping that as we look at Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes 3 this morning, that we're going to find something. And this is looking at this from a different perspective again. And what we'll find is this, that surrendering our control, this thing that we seem to want so much, surrendering our control in the uncontrollable in this Genesis 3 world replaces frustration with awe and peace in our sovereign God. Let me just say that again. Surrendering our control in the uncontrollable replaces our frustration with awe and peace in our sovereign God. Now, if you're a person who loves control, and odds are, realistically, that you are, we want our control over our little piece of the world, don't we? So easily we think that way. This is going to be a really good passage for us today, because ultimately the first thing that I want to see in this passage is that we are not in control. God is. We are not in control. God is. Look at verse 1 here with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. This week, one of my friends from Australia, he's agnostic. He's at least agnostic. He may call himself an atheist. I'm not quite sure. He posted a quote from a mathematician, John Allen Pollison. And this mathematician said this. He said, "Uncertainty is the only certainty there is, and learning how to live with insecurity is the only security." Now, when I read that quote for myself, I thought, well, that's not very encouraging, is it? That's all that we have with. We have uncertainty and insecurity, and we have to live with it. And I suppose if you are a brilliant mathematician and you see all of the unpredictability in the world and there's no equation that can make sense of it, then you're left with saying, hey, all you have is insecurity and uncertainty, and the most that you can do is accept that. Resign yourself to the meaninglessness of the world. And that's the very point that Solomon is helping us see beyond in this passage. He's helping us see beyond that meaningless idea and look beyond the Genesis 3 world, beyond the sun, from living under the sun, to something that tells us where we see that meaning in the world. Now, look at verse 10 for a moment in chapter 3. Just jump down to verse 10 for a second. Because this is where we find our meaning. And Solomon, it does not leave this at a meaningless understanding. He goes and he says, hey, everything that we have, he says, God has given all that man has to toil in. And so when Solomon gives these answers to the cycles and the times of the world, he's really saying, hey, look, there is one who is in control. God has given. Very, very important little three words. Now, we see that in other scriptures in the Bible. We see it in Psalm 104. Verse 19, we read about God creating. He made the moon to mark the seasons. Every season, everything. The sun knows its time for setting. So God created these things. He created the seasons. He created time. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. There's time right there, the very beginning. Or even after the flood, when God had destroyed the world, Noah was coming off the ark, and God says, hang on, you're coming into this world again, you're looking at this world, and I'm going to tell you something. This is under my control. And he says in Genesis 8:22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. You see, it's God. It's God who directs seasons and times. He made the time. He directs everything under the sun. And that's also why we read in Psalm 31, verse 15, that my times are in your hands. So what we are reading as we look through this morning, brothers and sisters, is not some meaningless sense of uncertainty and insecurity. It is the providence of God in the Genesis 3 world. And, you know, we don't see everything that we love in here, whether we like it or not, that not all of these verses are simply about things that we love in this world. And we see that in the scripture, you know, that the sovereign providence of God is the sovereign providence of God. He is sustaining and acting in this world in all things, in every situation. We get that all through scripture, no matter what it is. See, we'd be okay if it was just, you know, God is directing winter and summer and the normal natural cycles, and that's all right, but it's more than that. Listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Or Lamentations chapter 3, verse 38 and 39, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Not evil, not sin. God never ever sins. He's saying this is how God is working within this world. And he goes on to even say this: why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of sin? You see, when we see everything happening in this world, in this Genesis 3 world that we've been talking about, we start understanding, you know, everything, and that's what we read in chapter 3, verse 1 here, everything, all the seasons, all the times come from God. And so we are able to move, when we understand that, beyond the statements of meaninglessness. Now, let's have a look at this poem. Because from verse 2 to 8, there's these beautiful parallel statements of poetry that just are beautiful to read. And just listen to the sovereign. What they do is they give us just an overview of the sovereign, providential, ordained will of God. What is in God's control? Listen to this. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Does that sound familiar? A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Now, Solomon wants you to see and know that even though there are times here that you feel very uncomfortable with, as you heard some of those things being said, these are not uncontrollable circumstances that are just there to take away our sense of control. They're circumstances that help us to understand something in this Genesis 3 world. As we read through that list, we have to tell ourselves, as we're going to find out in the rest of this chapter, that God is in control and we are not. And so the other thing that's very important that we see in this list is it seems to go from time to time to time to time, and it just keeps going one time to the other, to the other, to the other. Just like we read in chapter 1, you know, when we were talking about the cycles of this world, the rivers, they go into the seas, and the seas, they don't overflow on the land. There's an evaporation and a precipitation. There's a water cycle. There's a wind cycle where it follows the circuits that it follows. And so the cycles keep going around and around, and just like is happening here, the times just keep going on and on. And I think that's why Pete Seeger, when he wrote his song, he wrote the words turn, turn, turn. Those seasons just keep turning over and over, and we come and go, and the cycles and seasons and times just keep turning. So Solomon uses, as he looks at this, as he's looked at those cycles in chapter 1, he used the word hebel, didn't he? He used the word vanity, and that's the view under the sun. If all we see is under the sun and the cycles and the turning of times, then all we are left with is meaninglessness and vanity, uncertainty and insecurity. If that's all that we see, if that's all that we look at, we just say everything is out of our control and there is only uncertainty and insecurity. Live with it. But I believe one of the best things that we can do when we look at this list, brother and sister, I mean, we can see there are so many things here. We just can't control these things, and it helps us to consider things. I want you to consider all the things that you want to control right now. And it gives us a wake-up call. Because as we become anxious that we can't control things in our lives like family and career and wealth and health and lifestyle and children's and husbands and wives and all of those things, we need to ask ourselves, what if I could control that? What if that was in my control? What next? What's the next thing that I need to control that I can't control and that I would want to attempt to control? And if you're a person who needs control and doesn't get control, your whole world starts to break down. You see, we attempt control when we don't get control of the things that we want, and we attempt control in really destructive ways, self-harm, relying on medication, adultery and rage, and all of those other ways that we respond. What can you really control? See, we can see that there are seasons, can't we? And we have that in here. There are seasons. And we can't control the seasons, can we? You know, we don't choose summer and we don't choose winter. If it was up to me, if I could control the seasons, you would not have winter. You wouldn't have it. I don't really love it. We don't know our time of death. We don't know our time of birth. But also know this about this list. Have a look at this list for a moment again in verses 2 to 8. It's not just natural events, it's not just natural seasons, but it's also times that are a result of human means, human activities. For instance, our nation was at a time of peace, and then two men in planes flew into the Twin Towers and other planes around, and the nation was at war against terrorism. We have no control of that. Our retirement nest egg could be going really, really, really well, and then somebody and many people make irresponsible financial decisions that add up, and all of a sudden the financial markets just crash and there's a crisis that just decimates our portfolio and we are left with loss. And I've seen that happen to people. And as we look at this list and we look that God is comfortable, God is in control of the seasons, the summers and the winters, but God is also control of human means that are happening right here. That means in control of the irresponsible swindler in the financial markets, in control of the invader, in control of the terrorist in this Genesis 3 world. And brothers and sisters, let's bring it really, really close to home here for a moment. I know when it comes to this pandemic that we're in at the moment with coronavirus, some people will say that it came about by accident, incident, and some people malicious, and there's all sorts of theories going around and about us. But I think we can all basically agree that this virus, regardless of how you believe it, it came into being in human population. It was spread through human means, accidentally, incidentally. I believe it's that way, but other people believe differently. And so we're here by human means. Last week, I got to do a wedding. It was great. We had people in this hall, not many, but a few people in this hall for a wedding, and I had the privilege of saying to the bride and groom, who were standing right here where I am, and I said to them, to the groom, you may kiss the bride. And it was his time to embrace, their time to embrace as husband and wife. Now, at that same wedding, because of the coronavirus, because of the pandemic we're in, I had to turn around to everybody else at the beginning and after and say, it's not a time to embrace. And look at it, it's right there in verse 5. It's not the time to embrace. We can't do that. And you know what? I hated it. I hated giving those restrictions to a wedding of all things. And you know what, so many people are looking out, they're looking out in this world right now, they're seeing what's going on, and many Christians, you know, they're either at one end of the spectrum, very, very outraged at government decisions and what is happening, and then at the other end of the spectrum, there are people that are incredibly anxious, just really dealing with anxiety about their terror, about possibly catching this disease. And so there's two ends of that spectrum there. And I want to ask this question. How much calmer would Christians be in their response to the COVID-19 pandemic if their first thought was to be reminded that whether doctors or scientists or governments or whatever the means of men that bring these things to us, they are not outside of God's control? They are within his ordained will, within this Genesis 3 world. And while we seem to live in the uncertainty of Genesis 3, God is controlling and providentially working all of it for his glory. See, I'm not saying we shouldn't take precautions. In fact, I think a lot of this list is given to us and we can see it's there and we can say, hey, look, there's going to be a time not to embrace. There are going to be those times, so I can plan for it. I can prepare for it. That's good. Take precautions. Hey, particularly if you're in one of those categories where you have immune issues or you're in an age category, I think that's very, very fair and right, and we should do that. I think some of these can help us prepare. But listen, if any one of us get this virus, and we're going to be really careful about it when we start reopening, and we're going to take precautions. But if any one of us get this virus, whether it's from Kroger or from somebody else in the community, we just touch something, or even a church, whatever it is, it's not outside of God's control. These are not realities. As we look at this, they are not there, by the way. This list is not there to help us say, oh, look, everything is just terrible. Look at this world. I'm just going to walk around with a big frown on my face everywhere I go because, look, it's just all hopeless. That's not what this passage is doing. We don't need to be like Eeyore. You know Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? He refuses to take delight in anything. You know, he'll look at this and go, oh, it's all horrible. It's all hopeless, Pooh. It's all going to get worse. It all stinks. If anyone's going to get sick, Pooh, it's going to be me. And they hate life. And Eeyore is the view of hating life in a very immature way, not the way that we were talking about last week, where we hate the groan of this Genesis 3 world, but we find hope outside of it. They live their life with the glass half empty, and they refuse to see that also in God's providence, in this list, look what there is. There is birth, and there is planting, and healing, and laughing, and dancing, and gathering, and mending, and loving, and peace. That's all from God. All of it, under God's providential rule in the world, in the universe. Now, Eeyore will probably say, yeah, but, you know, what's the point of all of that? Because it still goes to war and death and mourning and weeping and hating and wearing masks and isolating and share market crashes and Zoom meetings. Okay, so how do we put this list, this incredible list, in proper context? Well, the second thing I want us to see today is even though that we can't control what happens, we can control what we believe. We can control what we believe. Look at verse 9 and 10 with me in Ecclesiastes 3. There's this question here that Solomon asks. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given, to the children of man to be busy with. So in these verses, Solomon's asking a question that can really only be answered by looking beyond the uncertainty and the insecurity of this Genesis 3 world. And in verse 11, that's then what he does. He gives us these answers. Look at verse 11. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to the end. So when Solomon says that we have eternity in our hearts, and I believe what Solomon is saying here, it's at least this, that we are human. We are not like the animals. There is something about humans that is so wonderful. We look for meaning. We look for something more. We're not just just an animal. You know, if somebody comes and kicks a dog, the dog might bark or bite and then move on. That's it. But what a human does, a human is more than that, more than an animal. We say, what is the purpose of this? What's the meaning of this? And we look to find answers for why things happen in this world, and we look to find meaning in something that is more than what we see, and we look for an eternal meaning, a real answer to life. But even in that, we should also understand that even though we're humans and are not animals, we are created in the image of God, we are also creatures, aren't we? We're also creatures, which makes us finite. We're not God. We can only see what is before us. We can only see what is within this Genesis 3 world. And so, a few years ago, I was in the Chicago Museum of Art with my son Dave. Now, many of you know that Dave is an exceptional artist. He's teaching art down in Florida. And when I was walking around this art museum, I was walking around about 4 to 6 feet away from the wall, just walking along the paintings. You know, David was in another room. He would study a painting for about a half an hour. And, you know, I was 3 rooms away. And so I'm just walking around the room, just walking slowly past each painting about 4 to 6 feet away from the wall. Now, David caught up with me and saw me, but when he saw me, I was looking really intently, closely at this massive painting that I saw, and I was wondering, why is this guy using such broad brush strokes? They were really broad brush strokes, not like the little strokes that you would see in other paintings. They were really broad brush strokes. And so Dave came up to me and said, Dad, what are you doing? And I'm, well, why does this artist use such a big, broad brush and the others don't? And And why does he do it that way? And Dave says to me, where you're standing, that's not where he wants you to stand. Look at where the artist wants you to stand. And take some steps back. And he actually took me out to just about right in the center of the room, and I just looked at it, and in the great scheme of things, it was a beautiful scene. Now, you know, that's what it's like for us. And it's like that for us, particularly when it's in the most horrific of circumstances. We can't see. All we can see is close up to that painting. We need to step back. And how can we possibly understand God's purpose in each of these events? You know, it might be somewhat of an answer to say, and we'll often do it, Christians will often do it, yes, but it's the Genesis 3 world. We live in the Genesis 3 world. So because of original sin, there is bad stuff that happens in the world. And that is true. That is a right answer. But you know what? So often we want to say, well, yeah, but what about this specific horrific event that happened to me? I want to know what the specific purpose is in allowing this, each circumstance, to happen to me. And in that moment, here is what we can believe. We can believe that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that God is good, that his actions in this Genesis 3 world are for his glory. And even in one event, even in one small event, God could be doing 1,000 different things, and many of them may not even relate to us. See, we're too close to the canvas. But we can believe that even in the horrifying circumstances, God is doing something that is ultimately good and glorifying to him. And it's stunning. And you know what? If we're in Christ, if you are in Christ, I believe there's going to be a day that you're going to see it, and you're going to say, masterpiece to what you can't understand right now. Look at verse 12 and 13 with me. Solomon says, I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. See, we can control what we believe by knowing that we can actually have joy in the times and seasons of life because we are actually living in the security of God's providence. And when we realize those little words, look at those little words again, God has given. They're important. They change our view. You see, we stop living for the things of this world. We stop living for what we want in this world, and we start enjoying them because they're not our God. God is. They are a gift from God. So we don't have to make a false god out of things, and we don't have to call all evil and all everything horrible and evil either. We don't have to do that. See, if we make a false god out of the things of this world, then when we lose it, when we lose control of that thing, we tend to lose everything. We just plummet and spiral in depression and anger and bitterness and all of those things. But if we acknowledge that everything is God's gift to us, even the hard things that cause us to grow, even those difficult times, we can be thankful and joyful whether it's in gain or loss. See, the losses don't become debilitating when we have that view. So Solomon is not saying here that there's no sense to anything, that all you have is insecurity and instability and uncertainty. He's not saying that. He's not saying because it's that, you may as well just go and indulge in all of your passions. You can eat and drink. See how it says eat and drink and enjoy your toil under the sun. He's not just saying, you know, eat and drink and tomorrow you die. He's not saying seize the day because there's nothing after it. He's not doing anything like that. He's saying that we can enjoy what we have because we see that it is a gift from God. And while we have it, we can thank God and enjoy it. And when we don't have it, we can thank him for the enjoyment, for what he's done, and for knowing that taking it from us is better for us because he is God who does all good things. See, either way, we need not face loss with depression or rage or self-harm or destructive response. We don't need to do that. Brothers and sisters, hear me very, very carefully. Enjoying good things from God, that's not our problem. That's never our problem. It's biblical. It's a good thing to do. Turning those good things into God, that's our problem. And when we lose control of them, that's when our life falls apart. Look at verse 14 with me. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. But God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be, already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. So we can also believe, here's another thing that we can believe, that whatever God is doing is eternally satisfying. Look at verse 14, it says that whatever God does endures forever. Now Solomon means that everything God does in this Genesis 3 world has an eternal, enduring purpose, everything that he does. Nothing can be added to it. We can't make it better. We can't make it worse. Nothing can be taken from it. It is done in the sense that it has a perfect eternal reason for it being done. And the meaning and the context of what God is doing is found in what God is doing for his glory. And so also look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, everything that is past, everything present or future, even the times or seasons that God brings back for us. I think that's what Solomon means when he says God seeks what has been driven away. God brings back what has even gone before. He seeks what's already gone. You know, there was a war in World War I. There was 20 years of not having a war, and God brought back another war. And so every single season, every single matter, every single thing under heaven is not outside the eternal counsel and will of God for his everlasting glorifying purpose. That fits with the rest of Scripture, by the way. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. So while, you know, we can't control the times and the seasons of this world, we can control what we believe. And here's what we can believe, that God's providence is a beautiful masterpiece. Even if we can't see it right now, the gift of life is from God and can be enjoyed as such. And everything that God is doing has enduring and perfect purpose. And that leads me to one other thing here. Because even though we can't control what happens, we can control what we believe, but we can also control how we respond. We've already said, haven't we, that we can actually enjoy the gift of life and the gifts of God in this life that help us to avoid using the pleasures of this world just for escapism. We saw that last week in chapter 2. That just leads to vanity, to futility. But you don't have to look at the pleasures of this world like Eeyore either. The other day I was standing in the garden. Stu and Julie have been with us, particularly over the time that we've been in Zoom. They came once to our church. They're new with us. Many of you don't really know them yet. But I happened to have the opportunity of standing in Julie's garden, and man, seriously gifted gardener. I mean, her garden is beautiful. When you look at the colours and the shapes and the beauty of the garden with just acknowledging that God has given. This is it. This is from God. And this is his beauty. And it's beauty that just abounds in the gratitude of your heart. You see, it's not just nature. It's not just creation for creation's sake. It's creation that allows us to say, that we look at it and we say, this is beautiful, this is from God, and it points us to the wonder and the glory of creation. And so, the Creator, sorry. So I want you to consider that a great response in this world is actually to respond by stopping and smelling the roses, not just that, the roses that are a gift from God. Let's stop and smell the roses that are God's gift to us. Let's enjoy what God has done. But there are also a few words that I want to highlight to you in verse 14. In verse 14, Solomon says that God has done it so that people fear before him. Fear before him. And here's our response to God's sovereign providence in the world. We fear God. Now, that's not we're scared of God. That's we revere God. Solomon even says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom in the Proverbs, doesn't he? We see that the wise way of looking at this world is to see it and say, I fear God. And in saying I fear God, it's revering God. It's saying, you know what, in the providence of what he is doing in this Genesis 3 world, I trust God. I accept that God is in charge. I acknowledge that He is the one that is in control, not me. And so I'm going to obediently trust Him and obey His word and respond in faith and trust and awe. That's the response. That's the response to the times and seasons of the world, so that we might fear God, that we might have awe in Him, that we might trust Him. Now, I can't finish this without dealing with a really, really important objection. Some people might say that, well, okay, that's all very well and good, Steve, for you to say that, you know, God has an enduring, eternal purpose in everything, a meaning and purpose in everything. That's really great. But you know what? I'm just a lowly creature. So where do I get the eternal purpose? I mean, I'm going to be here and then I'm going to die. And how do I know that that purpose is for me, that goes on for me? Well, you know what? Our life does go on. We're going to be living either under God's judgment or in His glory. But we can understand and be a part of God's eternal glorifying purpose in all of eternity and know that meaning and satisfaction for all of eternity. We can actually have a great answer for the eternity that is within our heart. How can I know that I'll also enjoy an enduring purpose for all of eternity beyond the sun? Well, the pinnacle of God's purpose in this world, the pinnacle is to redeem us from our corruption under His judgment to an enjoyment of His glory for all eternity through His Son, through Jesus. See, the most purposeful statement that any human can make is to say, I'm part of the Genesis 3 world, I'm part of the rebellion against God, but I have been forgiven of my sin, and I'm reconciled to God for all of eternity. And that only happens, by the way, because of what happened in the very apex of times and seasons in this world. Listen to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And in that way, we could also say born under the sun, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We look up and we say, oh, we have a Father that is amazing. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 8. For while we were still weak, during that time, right, while our season was in weakness, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely will one die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, in that time of our life, in that season of our life when we are sinners, Christ died for us. And through trusting Christ, through trusting Him in what He did in the fullness of time, we can enjoy the eternal inheritance and purpose of God. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Everything worked out to the counsel of His will. And if we are in Christ, we have obtained a heavenly eternal inheritance. But here is one of the last, if that's not enough, here's one of the last very important facts that right now I want us to see, that as we live in all the seasons and all of the times in this Genesis 3 world that we're in right now, if you are His child, and in the midst of His providence in controlling this world, I want you to understand something. He cares for you right now, as He looks after this world in His providential sovereignty. Matthew 10:29-31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? No, He controls everything. Even the birds that die around us are in His control, in His ordained will. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. And believe me, I've lost more than I have. And every one of them was a number that God knew. And and was in control of falling out. So fear not, therefore, because you are more valuable than sparrows. Just listen to this as we finish. There's a God in his providence, in his sovereignty. There's a God who cares for the old black crow, the wombat, and the gecko and the kangaroo. But there's one thing sure: you are worth much more to the God who cares for people too.